The Seven Habits of Truly Successful People. And the title of this presentation is taken from a well-known book by Stephen Covey called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. This book became very popular some years back and continues to be a bestseller as it gives guidelines for success, particularly in this world, for people who seek the basic formula for material success. It provides guidelines. I thought it was good for us to reflect on the guidelines for spiritual success. As Muslims, our focus is not on this world, but on the world to come. And since this is the main focus, then, as Stephen Covey himself had said in what he referred to as his second habit, we should begin with the end in mind. And the hereafter being the goal, then we should have lives which reflect that goal. One should, in looking at a Muslim's life, be able to conclude that this person is not addicted to this world. He or she is not caught up in the trappings of this world, but they are working for something beyond this world. So success is not necessarily material success, because material success may be linked with failure in the life to come. In such a case, that material success is not considered success at all. Whereas another person may be considered a failure in this life, in that he or she did not achieve what was identified as material success. However, they attained paradise in the next. In that case, they really were successful in this life, because they had done what was necessary, what was required of them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to attain success, the ultimate success in the next life, which is none other than paradise. So they have lived as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught us in a authentic hadith found in Sahih Muslim, الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ, that this world is a prison for the believer. وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ, and paradise for the disbeliever. So, as a believer, we restrict ourselves to what Allah has permitted, and we avoid what He has forbidden. Because our goal is ultimately His pleasure. And if He's pleased with us, then we will attain that greater goal for which we were put in this life. This life being merely a test. So we seek the greater goal, but it doesn't mean that we also forget the portion which has been set aside for us in this life. You know, as Allah said, وَابْتَغِي فِيمَا آتَاكُ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Seek what Allah has given you of the next life, you know, for the next life. But don't forget your portion of this life. Most people tend to focus on the last part, that is, don't forget your portion of this life, and their whole lives seem to be all about this life. But instead, we should seek the good of this world as well as the next, as Allah told us in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 201, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh, our Lord, grant us the good in this world and in the next, and shield us from the hellfire. So, as Muslims, we need to focus on what is going to get us ultimately to paradise. Therefore, the truly successful people are those who attain paradise. And as such, this presentation, this evening's presentation, is based around the lives of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were promised paradise by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this life. There are 10 well-known, known as al-Ashr al-Mubashirin bil-Jannah. They are well-known. However, there are a number of others who are also known by name and others who are not known by name, about whom the Prophet ﷺ also said they would have paradise in the next life. Now, such a promise for most of us today would cause us to become lazy. A person knows that he is guaranteed paradise, you know, he would tend to lean back and relax and not make any efforts. However, that promise which was given to those companions by the Prophet ﷺ did not make them spiritually lazy. Instead, they were urged to do greater righteous deeds, and they did not just depend on the promise of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, though his promise is true. And as an example, Abu Bakr, when he was on his deathbed and he was praying to Allah and asking Allah's forgiveness, he was reminded by those around him of the Prophet ﷺ's promise, as he was among the 10 who were promised paradise, that group of 10. And he replied to them, those who were around him, who said that, you already promised paradise, so why are you, you know, trying to, so hard to pray and, you know, calling on Allah and seeking forgiveness so hard, you know, when you've already been promised paradise? His response was, even if one of my feet were in paradise and the other outside of it, I would not feel secure from Allah's plan. So this was the approach of Abu Bakr and the remaining companions towards this promise. Now we will begin to look at the characteristics and traits of the truly successful, the 7 habits of truly successful people. The first habit is that one constantly corrects his or her beliefs and his or her understandings. That they are constantly in the process of seeking knowledge, improving their knowledge of the religion, and finding for themselves the necessary information which would increase their certainty about Allah and about Islam and about implementing the teachings within their lives, so that they do reflect a firm and committed belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, such a person would seek to be among those who are knowledgeable, the ulama, to be an alim, one who knows about the religion, because as Allah said in Surah Fatir, verse 28, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Indeed, of Allah's servants, it is the scholars who truly fear Him. So, Muslim strives for this. Prophet ﷺ told each and every Muslim, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيدَ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمِ. Seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim. So, each and every Muslim strives to gain that knowledge. Knowledge of Allah, knowledge of the deen, knowledge of its implementation, you know, which would then put them on that path to paradise. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, also in another authentic hadith, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِي عِلْمًا سَهَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever takes a path on which he or she seeks knowledge, Allah makes the path to paradise easy for them. This is the promise of the Prophet ﷺ. And when we look into the lives of the companions, we see among them Umar ibn al-Khattab, noted for his knowledge. Prophet ﷺ, on one occasion, in a hadith found in both Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, he related, while I was sleeping, I saw a cup of milk offered to me in my dream. I drank from it until its freshness was reflected through my fingernails. Then I gave the remainder to Umar ibn al-Khattab. When he related this dream to the people, they asked him, O Messenger of Allah, how do you interpret it? And he replied, it refers to knowledge. That cup was given to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And sure enough, Umar ibn Khattab was the one who gave the best advice as to what to do with the prisoners after the Battle of Badr. When the other companions were asked, they suggested leniency, that we should let these prisoners go, charge them, you know, ransom, etc. They are our relatives. Perhaps in doing this, it will soften their hearts and bring them close to Islam. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, no, we should kill every last one of them. Each one should be given his relative, and he should be responsible for killing that relative himself, showing how he cut his ties with the disbelief. And these people, these are the leaders of the pagans and the disbelievers from Mecca who had harmed the Muslims, tortured them, driven them out. They should be executed. And as it turned out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, correcting him that he should not have taken ransom, but instead should have executed the prisoners. We also know on another occasion when the Prophet, when Umar ibn al-Khattab suggested to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should veil his wives, Allah also reveals the verse, you know, not shortly thereafter, the verse unveiling was revealed. And we also find that when we talk about seeking knowledge, of course, we're talking about seeking knowledge from the Quran and the Sunnah. You know, as Prophet ﷺ informed us, that this is what he has left behind, which we are to hold on to firmly if we are to never go astray. However, of course, in understanding that Quran and Sunnah, we must understand it in the same way as it was understood by the companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Because merely saying that I'm following the Quran and Sunnah, that, in fact, though it is the essence, if a person stops there, he may end up, or she may end up, in the group of the Qadianis or the Ahmadis, who also claim they follow Quran and Sunnah. Or certain extremist groups, you know, who have mysticism and beliefs in calling on the saints, etc., etc., they claim to also be following Quran and Sunnah. However, none of them understand the Quran and Sunnah as it was understood by the Sahaba. Or even the modern groups that we have amongst Muslims today, who claim to be following Quran and Sunnah, you know, and they call to the slaughter of innocents, suicide, the bombings, and all these kind of things. You know, they say they're following Quran and Sunnah. But it was not in the way that it was understood by those early generations, by the Sahaba and the Tabi'in, etc. So it's very important that when we talk about seeking knowledge, which is obligatory on every Muslim, and which is a one among the keys to paradise, that one must take the knowledge as it was understood by that early generation. And furthermore, when we look at the issues of knowledge, we realize that the goal of that knowledge is ultimately knowing Allah. And in knowing Allah, as He should be understood and believed in, we will develop within ourselves taqwa. That is a consciousness of Allah. When one is aware of one's relationship with Allah as it should be, then one becomes more and more conscious of Allah. And in being conscious of Allah, one develops this quality which we refer to as taqwa. And taqwa is among the things which help us to get to paradise. As the Prophet ﷺ was authentically reported to have said, the things which most warrant entrance into paradise are taqwa of Allah and good behavior. Taqwa being consciousness of Allah. And the things which most warrant entrance into the hellfire, are the mouths and the private parts. Hadith is narrated by Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. Authentic. So, we strive to gain that knowledge for its practice, and in gaining that knowledge and implementing it, we develop this state of taqwa, which ultimately can take us to paradise if Allah so wills, if it is in Allah's plan and a part of His mercy. Now, of course, when we talk about the companions and knowledge, we can also find among them Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who was also promised paradise by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he was chosen to be the judge when the Qurayza clan was to be judged because of their treachery, where they sided with the pagans against Muslims. And he made a very strong judgment against them, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam confirmed it as the judgment which Allah above the heavens had chosen. And in speaking about him, as I said, he's among those promised paradise. On one occasion, when a silk garment was sent to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and people touched it and marveled at how soft it was, he said to them, "Do you admire the softness of this garment? Well, the handkerchief of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh in paradise is better than it." We also find Abdullah ibn Salam, who was a former Jewish rabbi and scholar from the Qaynuqa' clan, who converted to Islam. He was also promised paradise. The second characteristic or trait is that of commitment, or we could call it emotional commitment. That one has an emotional commitment to that belief in Allah and in Islam. That it is not just something academic, you know, something which we can write about, we may speak about, but it really isn't firmly in our hearts. When it becomes firmly embedded in our hearts, then it is we are emotionally tied to it. We are driven by it. And this is very important, because that the emotional commitment should follow the knowledge. Because if people become emotionally committed to things prior to them having correct knowledge about it, then it's very difficult for them to accept correct knowledge. And this is why people who are commonly involved in all kinds of traditional practices, you know, customary garbage which is widespread amongst the Muslim nation today, which creates some of the worst and most evil images of Islam, when we consider things like honor killing, which is common in places like Jordan and Pakistan, where people kill female members of their families because they fear that they will shame the family, etc. This is attributed to Islam, but in fact this is an evil and corrupt practice which has nothing to do with Islam at all. But this is custom. And if one tries to speak to Jordanians or Pakistanis who are involved in this stuff about it, it's very difficult for them to accept, because they're emotionally committed to the practices of their culture. So, very important that this emotional commitment takes place after the knowledge base has been established. And what comes out of this emotional commitment, what we're really talking about, is love. That we love Allah and His Messenger, you know, more than all else. That is not just a thought. Prophet Muhammad SAW has said, "None of you truly believes until Allah and His Messenger becomes more beloved to him than anything in this world." We've all heard that. But is it real? Is it real in our lives? When we look into the lives of the companions, we can see that kind of love manifest. The love of Allah and His Messenger. One example can be found in the case of a particular companion from the Ansar, whose name is not mentioned, but he was among those promised paradise. At any rate, he used to lead prayer in the Quba Masjid. And it was his practice that whenever he would recite a chapter from the Quran, he would always recite the whole of the surah Ikhlas, that is Qul Huwallahu Ahad, then he would recite the chapter. Those who were praying behind him, you know, became somewhat disturbed with this. They felt he shouldn't be doing this, maybe it's not right. So they asked him, you know, that he should maybe desist from doing this, and he refused. So they went and complained to Prophet Muhammad about him doing this. And the Prophet called for him. When he came, he asked him, "What prevents you from doing what your companions have asked you? And what is causing you to recite this chapter in every unit of prayer?" The man replied, O Messenger of Allah, I really love it. The Prophet ﷺ said, your love of it has put you in paradise. So here is a love for the word of Allah. The word of Allah, which is eternal, uncreated. This is a part of Allah. That love for it, like the love for Allah, if it is deeply embedded in the heart, the reward is none other than paradise. So, when we look, as I said, in the lives of the companions, we see this love manifest. And this love is something which develops out of an awareness of Allah, awareness of the many bounties that He has given us in our lives, by being conscious of it and being thankful to Him, then this helps to develop the love. And this is why from the very prayer, the Surah Al-Fatiha, which we say in all of our daily prayers, we can see in it that focus on thanking Allah, because it begins with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise and thanks are due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. And we find Prophet ﷺ also saying, whoever does not thank people does not thank Allah, putting stress on this issue of thanking people, being thankful, you know, Prophet Muhammad had said that we should look to those below us and not to those above us, because it helps us to remember Allah's favors, so again, we can be thankful. This all helps to breed and develop love in the hearts of the believers. And that love for Allah which should be greater than all else, as Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 165, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. And there are among some people those who take partners besides Allah, whom they love as they love Allah. But the believers love Allah more than all else. So this concept of loving Allah and its opposite, that of fearing Allah's displeasure, these are all a part and parcel of the same principle, the two sides of the same coin. Loving Allah, fearing His displeasure. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, you know, that the fire will not touch a person who cries out of the fear of Allah until milk returns to the breast. Again, instead, this is that fear for Allah's displeasure. Also, Prophet ﷺ had said, two eyes have been forbidden to the fire, an eye which wept out of fear of Allah, and one which stayed open throughout the night, guarding Islam and his family from kufr. And also we find the Prophet ﷺ saying with regards to the seven who were shaded under Allah's throne on the day when there's no shade, he mentioned one as being one whose eyes fills up with tears whenever he remembers Allah in private. So this characteristic, you know, of having a soft heart which trembles when it reflects on Allah, which causes tears to come to one's eyes when Allah's words are recited, when one reflects on Allah. Now, this is among the characteristics of the truly successful. That they fear Allah's displeasure, are moved to tears with regards to it, they love Allah more than all else. Now, developing this love is not necessarily something it's not something we're born with. It is something which has to be worked on. We work on it on a number of different levels. We work on it first and foremost by developing our taqwa. Taqwa leads to the love of Allah. It is the inner dimension of obedience. And it has been identified as the source of knowledge about piety. And Allah tells us, اتقوا الله وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Fear Allah and Allah will teach you. That is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 282. You fear Allah and Allah will teach you what you need to know. I mean, even if you have no great knowledge, what you need to know, Allah will teach you if you develop this taqwa. And as I said, it is the foundation for that love of Allah. Secondly, one should strive to increase one's knowledge by reading the Quran and the Sunnah. Because when one does so, one is guided by Allah. Those who strive and struggle to gain this knowledge, Allah promises to guide them. As Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. I will guide those who strive for my sake to my path. Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 69. Again, also, what helps to soften the heart and develop that love of Allah is to visit the graves and remember death. Visiting of the grave is to remind us that this world is a passing thing. It's not going to be around, and we're going to end up in the same place that the people in the grave are. So we need to back off and give up our addiction to the material world. The fourth characteristic or principle is that we should seek forgiveness. Whenever we're involved and fall into sin, as we're human beings, this is going to happen. We should always turn back to Allah, seeking His forgiveness. This is critical. Fifthly, we should make prayers sincere. By making prayers sincere, again, we develop that love of Allah. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari had related that a man had asked the Prophet ﷺ to teach him some brief words, and the Prophet ﷺ said to him, whenever you stand for prayer, pray a farewell prayer. Pray as if you are leaving this life. There's nothing else left for you. Don't say any words you will later regret. And don't wish for what others have. Pray a farewell prayer. Sincerity in prayer is very important for developing the love of Allah. Sixthly, we should reduce laughter. Islam is not against laughing. It's good for us to be happy, to be joyful, laugh with our children, our friends, etc., etc. But it shouldn't become a normal, continual characteristic of ours. We're always, you know, joking and laughing about something. You know, so everything is just a big joke. Life becomes a big joke. No. This is not among the characteristics of the true believers. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, don't laugh too much, because excessive laugh kills the heart. It deadens the heart. We lose our seriousness for things. Since we're normally serious, we're taking in a light-hearted manner. So our hearts become hardened. And of course, how then can we love Allah? The Prophet ﷺ also advised us, saying, O people, cry. If you can't cry, then make yourself cry. The authentic hadith is reported in Sahih al-Targhib. You know, forcing oneself to cry. I mean, one might say this is kind of hypocritical. No. But you know, if one's heart is hard, and one is not able to cry, then we just fake it. Make ourselves cry. Eventually, by doing it on a regular basis, or trying to do it often, the reality of it will come to us. And of course, when I say do it on a regular basis, I'm not talking about, you know, doing it in public places, in front of other people, you know, where we may end up in riya, you know, doing things, seeking the praise of others. The last major point is that we should pray for that love, and that humility, and that fear. Prophet Muhammad Sallam used to make the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa, wa min qalbin la yakhsha, wa min aynin la tadma, wa min du'ain la yustajab. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge of no benefit, from a heart devoid of fear, and from an eye without tears, and from unanswered supplication. This is dua we should make often. Perhaps, inshallah, Allah will put in our hearts a softness which will allow us to cry when we should cry. Not crying over things that we really shouldn't be crying over. We watch a football game, or we hear about our favorite team losing, this brings us to tears, our eyes are filled with tears. But then when we hear the Quran, nothing happens. It's telling us there's something wrong in our lives here, you know. If these things have become so important to us, they're moving us to tears. The material things in the world around us bring us to tears left and right. But when we try to get close to Allah, when we pray, when we listen to the Quran, read the Quran, etc., we do not find any tears coming to our eyes. This is telling us that we are far away from the path. And the third characteristic or habit is that of having complete trust in Allah. We need to have complete trust in Allah if we want paradise. This is among the major characteristics. Allah said in the Quran, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. It is in Allah that those who trust should put their trust. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And Allah is sufficient for whoever puts their trust in Him. So this issue of trusting in Allah is something strongly recommended. And we have the narration from the Prophet ﷺ, found in Sahih Muslim, in which he mentioned a dream that he had had. And he said, the nations were presented before me, and I saw a prophet with a small band of followers, and another with only one or two people, and yet another having no one with him. When I saw a large group, I thought it was my nation, but I was told it was Moses and his people. Then I was told to look at the horizon, where I saw a very great group, and I was told, this is your nation. There are among them 70,000 persons who will enter paradise without any reckoning and without any punishment. Prophet ﷺ then went on to say, there are those who do not make incantations themselves, nor do they ask that it be done for them, nor do they read bad omens into events, and they place their trust in their Lord. After saying this, one of the companions by the name of Ukasha, Ibn Mihsan, he jumped up and said, O Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah that He make me one of them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you are one of them. Then another man jumped up and asked, O Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah and make me one of them also. Prophet ﷺ turned to him and said, Ukasha has beaten you to it. So, this idea of trusting in Allah, you know, completely, and this doesn't mean that one gives up on utilizing the cause and effect things of this life. That we just ignore them, we say, I'm trusting in Allah, I'm not going to try to do what is necessary for me to do at all. And in any case, you know, I want to get education, you know, I want to go and learn Arabic, but I'm just going to stay at home, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm going to do, because if it is Allah's will, it's going to come to me. No, this is not tawakkul, this is tawakul. You know, this is wrongly placing one's trust in Allah. The right placing is where we do everything we can, and then we leave the rest to Allah, as in the case of the well-known hadith, wherein the companion came into the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and as he was about to sit down, he remembered that he hadn't tied up his camel. So he asked the Prophet ﷺ, should I go back and tie my camel, or should I trust in Allah? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Aqilha wa tawakkal." Tie it up, and then put your trust in Allah. This is the way. We put our trust in Allah after we've done everything in our power to do so. But in particular, the use of incantations, where people make recitations, etc., over those who request it, the Prophet ﷺ has said, if one avoids this, I mean, though it is something recommended, he did it, showing that it is permissible to do it, if one avoids it, then, and puts one's trust completely in Allah, that this is a promise of paradise from the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, in another occasion, he mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ had said, who will make a pledge for paradise? And Abu Dhar replied, yes. And he stretched out his hand. When he did, the Prophet ﷺ took his hand but placed a condition on him, saying, that you will not ask anyone anything. And Abu Dhar said, yes. He accepted it. And he added, and the Prophet ﷺ added, even if your whip falls, you must dismount and pick it up yourself. One who puts his or her complete trust in Allah, to that kind of a degree, Prophet ﷺ has promised them paradise. Another companion by the name of Thawban, he was also promised paradise for the same reason. He narrated that on one occasion Prophet ﷺ had said, who will guarantee me that you will not ask anyone anything and I will guarantee him paradise? And Thawban said, I will. And I never used to ask anyone anything. So, trusting in Allah. How do we develop this trust? Again, it's not something we're born with. It's something we work on, strive for, and inshallah Allah will give it to us. We develop trust by first and foremost having the correct belief and knowledge about Allah. If we know about Allah and how He relates to us, how He functions in our lives, we have the correct picture, the correct image, then we can develop the trust in Allah that we should have. For example, Allah tells us that perhaps you might dislike something which is good for you, and you may like something which is bad for you. Allah knows, and you don't know. عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ This is Allah telling us really ultimately in our lives, He knows best. So if we accept that, if we believe in it, Allah knows best, then we can put our trust in Allah. Also, if we reflect on Allah as being the just, He does not oppress anyone. As Allah said in Surah Kahf, verse 49, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا And your Lord will not oppress anyone. Knowing that means that one does not have to worry if it appears that one is being oppressed, etc., that Allah is going to straighten that all out. If it's not in this life, it will be in the next. Also, by knowing that after every difficulty we are faced in life, ease is going to follow. This also helps to build our trust in Allah. As Allah said, Inna ma'a al-yusra, with every difficulty comes ease. Surah Ash-Sharh. So, by knowing about Allah in this way, this helps to give us a foundation for trusting in Allah. Also, if we read from the examples of the lives of the early prophets, and Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, of course, first and foremost, and the lives of the righteous, mentioned in both the Quran and the Sunnah, the lives of the Sahaba, etc., when we read about the sacrifices and the struggles that they went through, and how they put their trust in Allah, this can help to motivate us. Similarly, as a third point, it is important that we be in the company of those known for their trust in Allah. Because if we surround ourselves with people who are not known for their trust in Allah, it's going to affect us. It will weaken our own trust. So, when we're around people who are constantly putting their trust in Allah, this helps us to develop a trust in Allah as He should be trusted in. A fourth major point is that of dua and istikhara, which Prophet ﷺ had taught us. That whenever we make a decision on a matter, we should pray two units of prayer and make the supplication of dua and istikhara, which is basically a dua, putting our trust in Allah, because we are basically turning things over to Allah that you know best, what's best for us, and we don't know. So therefore, if this thing that we have chosen is best for us, then make it easy for us. If it's not, take it away from us, you know, and remove its love of it from our hearts. So, this is about putting our trust in Allah. It's not about making this dua and going to sleep at night and waiting for a sign. Some people say you see a red light in your dream, it means you don't go ahead and do it. Or you see a green light, okay, go ahead. You know, there's no trust here. These are fairy tales. So this is not the way of the Sunnah to do istikhara. And that's why people say don't do your istikhara during the daytime. You need to do it before you go to sleep at night. But this is nonsense. I should also mention here that There is a prayer called Salatul Hajjah, which people customarily pray, and there's a special dua related to it. This can be found in this common book used by the Jamaat Tabligh, Fazail Amal, it's there. But the hadith is daif and not authentic at all and should not be used. There is no such thing as Salatul Hajjah. Of course, if one turns to Allah in time of need, one makes prayers and calls on Allah, this is quite legitimate. But that particular prayer, which is well known as Salatul Hajjah, this is not authentic. Now, the fourth characteristic or the fourth habit of the seven habits of the truly successful people is that of patience and perseverance. To be patiently persevering. This is a major and critical characteristic. So critical that Allah dedicated a chapter to it, saying that by time everything or everyone is in a state of loss, except those who believe and do righteous deeds. Invite each other, remind each other to be truthful, and remind each other to be patient. That's the key. And of course, when one realizes that this life is a test, then patience becomes even more critical. Allah told us, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Who created the law, who created death and life in order to test which of you will do the best deeds. And he said in Surah Al-Baqarah, that was Surah Al-Mulk, verse 2, in Surah Al-Baqarah he said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. I will test you with some fear, hunger, loss of wealth and life, and fruit, the fruit of our labors. So give glad tidings to those who are patient. Patience. Something which we need to get as much as we can of, to control ourselves. Be patient, to continue to do what's right, in spite of the preponderance of evil around us. When everybody else is doing bad, we don't start to do bad. No, we do what's right regardless of the circumstance. Now, patience can be in both times of difficulty as well as in times of ease. In times of difficulty, we have from the lives of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the case of Zafar, Su'ayr, who Ibn Abbas, when he once asked his students, may I show you a woman of paradise? And when they said yes, Ibn Abbas said, this black woman came to Allah's messenger and said, I'm suffering from convulsions which knock me down and cause my body to become exposed. Would you pray to Allah for me? And the Prophet ﷺ replied, in shi'ti sabarti walakil jannah. If you wish, you can be patient with it, and paradise will be yours. But if you wish, I can pray to Allah to cure you. She said, I will be patient, but I become exposed. So can you ask Allah that I not be exposed? And he prayed for her. So being patient with illness, sickness, pain, suffering, you know, being patient with it is also a means of getting one to paradise. Because Prophet ﷺ had said that every pain which the believer suffers is purification from sin. That's why when he used to visit the sick, those who were suffering in pain, etc., he would say to them, Tuhurun insha'Allah, may this be a source of purification for you, Allah willing. So, when we see people in pain, we encourage them to realize the value of pain. Not that we love pain and we go and seek it, but when it comes to us, we realize the value of it and we take full advantage of it. As Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when he passed by the parents of Ammar ibn Yasir, his father Yasir and his mother Sumayya, who were being tortured to death by their masters, he said to them, Isbiru alu Yasir, maw'idukum al-jannah. Be patient, family of Yasir. for your appointed place and time is paradise. Similarly, we find Prophet ﷺ, you know, promising people for being patient with certain trials, paradise. Like the person who Allah had lost their sight. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever lost their sight, you know, that they would be given paradise if they were patient. Again, it is if they were patient. We also find references to the Prophet ﷺ promising that for people who lost children. First he said three children, a person who loses three children in their youth, you know, he promised them paradise if the people were patient with it. And somebody else asked, what about two kids? And he said, even for two. We also find the Prophet ﷺ, you know, describing those who had received punishment for major sins, like adultery. We have the companion by the name of Ma'iz, Ma'iz ibn Malik al-Aslami, who was stoned to death for adultery after confessing four times. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I saw him rolling around in the rivers of paradise. And we also have the well-known incident of the woman from the tribe of Juhayna, known as Al-Ghamidiyya, who had committed adultery and gotten pregnant, and she went to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him to purify her. And the Prophet ﷺ tried to discourage her, etc., but she insisted, and he told her to go back and deliver your child, and then come back, and she did, brought the child back, you know, after so many months. And then he said, you know, wean the child, feed the child for 2 years. And then if you wish, come back. And sure enough, she came back with the child after she had finished weaning the child and insisted on punishment. So the Prophet ﷺ had her punished, stoned to death. And afterwards, he had her prepared for burial and then he stood up to pray for her. When he did so, Umar ibn al-Khattab asked, are you going to pray for her when she was an adulteress? Prophet ﷺ replied, she made such an repentance that if it were divided up among 70 of the people of Medina, it would have been more than enough for them to get to paradise. Have you found a repentance better than her sacrifice of herself for the sake of Allah? This was clear evidence that people who suffer the punishment and are patient with it, you know, they give themselves up or whatever, that paradise can be theirs for the patients in dealing with their sins. So, Ibn al-Qayyim, he had suggested, you know, three basic steps to develop patience in times of difficulty. He said, basically, one should reflect on the great reward that lies ahead. By reflecting on the reward, you know, to sort of detach yourself from the trial that you're in right now, look beyond it to what is to come, then this will help us to rise above it. Also, the second point he suggested was to expect and hope for a time of ease. This hope in and of itself offers a measure of immediate relief. And the third principle is that one contemplate and count Allah's countless blessings. Reflect on them. When a person realizes that Allah's blessings are so many in his life, too many to count, then the trial that he is in will seem to him to be something like a raindrop in a vast ocean of Allah's favor. And this will help him to be, inshallah, more patient. Now, we have patience in righteousness also, which is even more difficult than to be patient in times of difficulty. Yes, that may sound a bit strange, but if you want to reflect on it, to be patient in times of difficulty, even the disbeliever can do this. Why? Because one can quickly realize that impatience is not going to change the situation of a calamity. Impatience is not going to change it. So you'll find even the disbeliever getting a hold of himself and saying, you know, I'm going to control myself, not let this thing get a hold of me. And he is patient with it, even though he doesn't even believe in Allah at all. Because impatience here was not going to bring us any measure of success. Whereas patience in the times of ease, meaning that one is patiently doing what Allah has commanded, patience in worshipping Allah and following His commands, This is not easy, because it is natural for human beings to be lazy, to not want to stick to all these regular prayers and fasting and all this kind of thing. One has to strive against one's desires to establish such practices. You know, also, patience in abstaining from wrong actions is achieved through the fear of the punishment, or through shyness before Allah for using His blessings to commit sin, the two ways. Of course, the higher and the greater level is through the shyness. We're going to look at that as being one of the characteristics of the righteous also. But fear of punishment is very good. One to reflect on the punishment as a means of helping one be patient in times of ease. And also patience in accepting Allah's decree where things happen to us. We are patient with it. We know this is from Allah, no way out of it. It came from Allah, and Allah knows best. There is good in it, even if we can't see it. Now, patience in worship, we can see that in the case of Bilal ibn Rabah, the muadzin of the Prophet Prophet said to him on one occasion, "Bilal, tell me about a deed you have done in Islam from which you hope to have the most benefit. For tonight, I have heard the sound of your sandals in front of me in paradise." Bilal replied, "I haven't done any deed which I hoped would be of special benefit, except that whenever I make ritual purification, that is wudu, during the day or night, I pray as many units of prayer as Allah wills." So, this practice which Bilal introduced, this was his bid'ah, which was confirmed by the Prophet ﷺ and which turned it into sunnah, that whenever he made ablution, he used to make rak'at. This is, they call this, the sunnah of ablution, of wudu. This was his regular practice. He stayed with it. As a result, Prophet ﷺ spoke of him as being among the people of paradise. We also find an example on another occasion when the Prophet ﷺ asked his companions, "Who is fasting today?" And Abu Bakr said, "I am." Then he asked, "Who followed the funeral procession today?" And Abu Bakr said, "I did." Then he asked, "Who fed a poor person today?" Abu Bakr said, "I did that also." And he further went on to ask, "And who visited a sick person today?" And Abu Bakr said, "I did." Rasulullah then said, "Whenever these acts come together in a person, he will enter paradise." So this, having regular and established worship, a consistency, then there is no other reward except paradise, where it becomes throughout that individual's life. And it is something, patience, when it comes to patience again, it's something which, as we mentioned, a person has to develop, and one tries to the best of one's ability, and Allah will give it. As it is mentioned in a hadith from Sa'id ibn al-Khudri, Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Man yatasabbar yusabbirhu Allah." Whoever tries to be patient, Allah will grant him patience. So, we try to do and to develop patience by doing regular acts of worship. This is a very important way, establishing the sunnahs, etc., trying to be consistent, you know, as Prophet ﷺ had recommended it. And we have, for example, where the Prophet ﷺ had said, whoever recites the verse of the throne, Ayatul Kursi, or you should really call it the verse of the footstool, after every prayer, there will be no barrier between him and entering paradise except death. There will be no barrier between him and entering paradise except death. This is a great promise. Similarly, Hajj, Prophet had promised, you know, the reward of paradise for it also. So, but of course, it's for those who do Hajj as it should be done, as it was prescribed. Furthermore, we find Prophet ﷺ saying to his companions, O people, spread the Islamic greetings, feed others, keep the ties of kinship, and pray at night while the people are sleeping, and you will enter paradise in peace. You will enter paradise in peace. We also have the sunnah prayers in the day. Prophet ﷺ has said, whoever prays 12 voluntary prayers every day and night, he will have a house built for him in paradise. And he mentioned that there were the four before Dhuhr, two afterwards, two after Maghrib, two after Isha, and two before Salatul Fajr. So, consistency in worship is also a way to earn paradise, make that be a habit that we do without even having to think about it. We're just going and doing it. But of course, we think about what we're doing. And that we have to think about, should we do it or should we not do it? Because that is the stage where we're struggling with our soul, you know, our nafs al-lawama. But you know, when we reach the stage of having overcome that and having sought Allah's pleasure, you know, then in such a case, the person will develop a consistent set of principles of worship. Now the fifth principle, or the fifth characteristic, is that of modesty. Uthman ibn Affan, among the Prophet's companions who were promised paradise, who was also married to two of the Prophet's daughters and became the third caliph of the Muslim nation after the Prophet's death, he was known for his modesty. We have examples from the Prophet's life in which he demonstrated that. On one occasion, Prophet ﷺ was sitting in the home with his shin exposed. Abu Bakr asked for permission to come in. He came in and sat with the Prophet ﷺ, and they discussed things. And then Omar asked for permission. He came in and they conversed. The Prophet ﷺ didn't move. But when Uthman came in and asked permission to enter and to chat with the Prophet ﷺ, Prophet ﷺ immediately got up and adjusted his clothes and then gave him permission to enter. When he left, Aisha asked the Prophet ﷺ, when Abu Bakr and Omar came in, you didn't do anything. You didn't adjust your clothing. But when you straightened them, when Uthman came in, Prophet ﷺ said, shouldn't I be shy towards a man whom the angels are shy towards? Indeed, Uthman is very modest. And I was afraid that if I permitted him to enter in this state, he would not have informed me of his need. So, he being among the people of paradise, this was one of his major characteristics. It's something that we should strive for. Prophet ﷺ had said in an authentic hadith found in Sunan Tirmidhi, Al-haya'u min al-imani wal-imanu fil jannah. Modesty is a part of faith, and faith leads to paradise. Reality. Western culture calls us to immodesty, calls us to expose what we have of our privates, not to feel shy about anything. Shyness is some kind of a psychological problem, you know, whereas Islam promotes shyness. The very story of Adam and Eve calls to that. They covered themselves when they realized their nakedness after disobeying Allah. So, modesty is a part of faith and linked to paradise. And we can mention here also that Prophet ﷺ was noted for his own bashfulness. And he encouraged us, you know, to be modest. Now, modesty is of two types. There's modesty which has to do with covering our awrat, our nakedness, you know, and there are principles related to it that we should observe. But then the greater level of modesty is modesty towards Allah, where one feels shy to do something displeasing to Allah. Prophet ﷺ had said, Allahu ahakku an yustahya. minhu minan nas. Allah has more right that one be shy before Him than people do. The principle that shyness should be strong, most strong before Allah. The sixth principle is that of contentment, that the righteous promised paradise, those headed for paradise, they are people who are contented with this life. They were contented with what Allah had decreed for them. They didn't hold malice towards others around them. They didn't try to take what they had. They didn't have jealousy towards them. And we know of a well-known hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, sitting with the companions, had told them in the masjid that a person would enter paradise. One of the people from the people of paradise would enter the masjid. And when they looked, they saw an Ansari coming in, carrying his sandals in one hand and water dripping from his beard. And he repeated that the second day, and the same person came in. On the third day, same person also came in. And then after that, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he followed the man, stayed with him for 3 days to try to figure out what he was doing. Got up at night with him, didn't really see him doing anything special. Couldn't really find anything in his practice which would indicate why Prophet ﷺ would say this is of the people of paradise. So finally told him, I came to stay with you to find out why is it the Prophet ﷺ had said this. What is it about you that you do? I can't see anything. And the man said, really, whatever you saw is what I do. However, I bear no malice towards any Muslim, nor do I feel any envy towards anyone for the good that Allah has granted them. And when he said that, Abdullah exclaimed, that's what has brought you to your special station, which we are incapable of. Now, this is the characteristic of not having a desire and envy, for what others have, having contentment with what we are given. And of course, Prophet Muhammad had said, لَيْسَ الْغِنَى عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ. Wealth is not measured in the quantity of one's property. لَكِنْ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ. But really, wealth is wealth of the soul, of contentment. And also, we should strive to be content with what Allah has given us. Through, of course, more knowledge of Allah, etc. Being around those who are contented in their lifestyles, reading the Quran, reminding ourselves, being thankful to Allah for whatever we have, and striving to do our best and trusting in Allah. The last principle, as time runs out on me, is that of sacrifice. The seventh habit of the truly successful. That their focus is on sacrificing what Allah has given them for the sake of Allah. And we can find in the Quran where Allah says, indeed Allah has bought from the believers their lives and wealth for paradise. That is the exchange. Their lives and their wealth, and Allah pays them back with paradise. And so, when we look into the lives of the companions, we see this element of sacrifice, willingness to sacrifice everything they had for the sake of Allah and for paradise. Just want mention one example of the companion known as Abu al-Dahdah, who on one occasion a man had come and complained to him about his neighbor that he had a date palm tree which the man's wall was depending on, and he asked that the Prophet ﷺ get it for him, and the Prophet ﷺ told the man to give him the date palm tree, and that he would get instead a tree in paradise. But the man was focused on this life. He said, no, no way. He wants his date palm tree. When Abu Dahdah had heard it, he then went to the man and offered to sell him his whole garden with palm trees and everything with a wall around it for that single tree. And the man readily agreed, of course. Then he went back to the Prophet ﷺ and told him that he had bought the date palm tree in exchange for his garden. The Prophet ﷺ said, give it to the man. And then when he gave it to him, the Prophet ﷺ said, how many date palm shoots have been given to Abu Dahdah in paradise?
And then when of course Abu Dahdah then went to his wife and told her what happened, the Prophet Sallallahu you know, had promised him paradise for it, and she said that was a profitable sale. So the idea of sacrifice is something which each and every one of us should be prepared to make for the sake of Allah in order to earn for ourselves paradise. This is a critical habit amongst the habits, and we should reflect on it as seriously as we reflect on any of the others. Jihad is the higher manifestation of it, and there are many, many examples that we can find from the Sunnah, you know, speaking about the sacrifices which the companions made for paradise. Time has run out. I don't really have enough to go into any more details with regards to these characteristics. I only can ask Allah to give us them. They are not the only characteristics, but they are major characteristics, and help us, give us the tawfiq to earn for ourselves, with His grace and with His mercy, paradise.
Jazakallah khair, Abu Amina.
Sana wa yakum.